Isn't that great? Those are kids actually that attend here, and I'm thrilled to wish all of you who are in this room and everyone who is joining us online a really rich Father's Day, and I hope that God meets you in it, whatever that means or holds for you. Many of you know that my wife and I struggled for 9 years to have children, and now we have two beautiful kids. Two of them were in the video. I'm not going to tell you which ones because it will incriminate me. But we have two beautiful kids, and it is such a joy, as humbling as it is in time, it is such a joy to be part of their lives. And I think one of the greatest gifts that we can give our children is the gift of modeling what it means to follow Jesus and to obey him with our lives. And I'll tell you, I wish I was perfect at this. I'm not. I wish I was, but I'm not. But we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about what it means to freely follow Jesus with our lives and to obey him with our lives. We've been in this series titled Rerouting, and we've been journeying with a group of people known as the Israelites. And if you've been kind of following along with us over these weeks, and even if you haven't, you know that the Israelites were in slavery to a group of people known as the Egyptians, and they were being oppressed by Egypt. And God delivers them, and the Israelites go from slavery to freedom. And their lives are, in a sense, uprooted. Their lives are, in a sense, rerouted. In fact, the Israelites will get rerouted a few times on this journey. But they begin this journey to a land that God has for them. And during their travels, about 2 months later, they come to the foot of a mountain. It's called Mount Sinai. This is found in Exodus chapter 19 toward the beginning of the Bible. And so you have to imagine, I mean, here is this group of frightened, fugitive, freed slaves, including an individual by the name of Moses who's been a main character throughout this story. And this is the moment in history when God is going to give the Israelites a sense of value and a sense of purpose and a sense of identity. And he's also going to give them the law. Okay, ethical guidelines, including the Ten Commandments, right? And it starts with a conversation that God has with Moses near, right there at Mount Sinai. So let's check it out. Exodus chapter 19, starting with verse 3, it says, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord God called to him from this mountain and said, 'This is what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself.'" We'll come back to that in a while. "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." In other words, these people matter to God, right? They matter to him. And notice, you got to notice the language here that God uses with Israel, for Israel. Remember, these are people who have been marked by centuries of slavery. God, in a sense, says, "You have a value," right? I mean, "You are my treasured possession. You have a destiny. You will be a kingdom of priests," it says in that verse, right? And then he goes on to say, and by the kingdom of priests, this idea of a channel of grace, right? A channel of blessing to others. And you have an identity. You are a holy nation. You have been set apart. You've been consecrated. I'm giving you an identity. I mean, he gives them a sense of purpose, right? Of destiny, of value, and identity. And then Moses goes back and he gathers the Israelites together and they come to the foot of Mount Sinai, and he tells the Israelites that God is going to be making a covenant. And this is found in the next chapter, Exodus chapter 20, starting with verse 1. And it says, "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.'" He goes back to that same idea. Just remember what I've done for you. I've brought you out of Egypt and out of this land of slavery, right? And here's the first of the Ten Commandments. "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, this is like spirituality, you know, kind of 101, right? God is God, and if that's true, who's not God? Well, that's us, right? That's all the rest of us. That's all of us. In fact, every once in a while, I think it's just good to affirm that together. And so here's what I want you to do, okay? Whether you're in this room or you're joining us online, if there's someone near you, okay, if there's not, just say this to yourself, but if there's someone near you, here's what I want you to do. Turn to the person and say, there is a God and it's not you, all right? It's good to affirm this every once in a while. Go ahead and do that right now, whether online or in this room. There is a God and it's not you. All right, you don't have to explain how you know it's not them. Some of you are going there already, all right? Don't do that. Just make the affirmation. Okay, second commandment, here we go, verse 4 and 5. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form, an image or an idol in the form, an idol, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Or in other words, don't give your ultimate allegiance, right, to anything or anyone else, right? Just don't do that. Third commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. All right, now this is about profanity, but it's not just that. It means don't misuse his name. Don't try to use spiritual language to kind of cover up a dark heart. That's the idea there. Don't misuse this and use spiritual language to somehow cover up a dark heart that you might have. Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. In other words, honor God by ceasing from your constant work. Do not worship your work. Take time to rest and to worship God. Number five, and this just happens to fall on Father's Day, honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. Even when it's difficult, honor them. Show them respect. Show them value. Esteem them. Do not demean them, right? Honor them. I was thinking about Father's Day. Some of you know my story. My dad and I, for a number of years, had an estranged relationship as a father and a son. And I'm not going to go into all the detail. I was not walking with Jesus with him at the time. But God changed my life. By his grace, he changed my life. And it started to change my relationship with my dad. And my dad took notice. In fact, I came to a point where I was able to forgive my dad and honor him and esteem him. And even though I did not always agree with him. And here's the thing. I wish that we as people could learn this well. Even on social media, I wish we could learn this well. We can honor another person and not agree with them. Okay? We can honor, we can esteem, we can show value to somebody else who's been created in the image of God. We can honor someone even though we may not always agree with them. And then what God did is through the rebuilding of that relationship with my dad, God gave me the opportunity to share the good news about Jesus with my dad. And God changed my dad's life by his grace, changed my dad's life. My dad began walking with Jesus for many, many years, and he passed away in 2004. And I'll tell you, I miss him a lot. But I am so glad for that decision with God's help, by God's grace, to honor my dad during those remaining years, because I cannot imagine the human regret otherwise. God says, honor your father and mother. You may not always agree with them, but respect them, honor them, esteem them, honor them. Then sixth commandment goes on to say, you shall not murder. Now, this doesn't just include the prohibition of murder. It's more than that. It gets kind of to the heart. In other words, it also means things like not holding grudges. That's what leads to murder, right? I mean, not holding grudges. You murder someone in your heart. It means offering forgiveness instead. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery, right? And this includes things like giving into lust. In other words, pursue sexual purity. Number eight, you shall not steal. In other words, be a giver, not a taker, right? Be a giver, not a taker. I mean, that's pretty self-explanatory. Number nine, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, right? In other words, be a person of integrity. Let truth flow out of your life in love. Let truth flow from you. Speak truth. And then the final commandment, number 10, you shall not covet. In other words, refuse to give into envy or jealousy. Love people, love God more than you love your stuff. Love people, love God more than things. I mean, those are the Ten Commandments. And when they were given, honestly, you got to think about the moral depravity at that time in history was just, the moral baseline was really, really low. And when these were given, it changed the world. It changed the world. Now, here's the question. When these words were given, did Israel just trade in one form of slavery for another? Think about this for a moment, okay? Did they just trade in one form of slavery for another? In other words, they used to be bound to Egypt, right? They were in slavery to the Egyptians. Now they're bound to God. Now they're bound to this, like, ethical conduct here and these Ten Commandments and statements. So are they really free? Are they really? I mean, how about us? I mean, if we bind ourselves to God, I mean, if we bind ourselves to a code of morality that transcends our personal opinions, do we lose freedom or do we gain it? And that's what I want to kind of focus on for the rest of this message. And even if you've been walking with Jesus for years, I think it's always good to kind of go back to the why. Why am I doing this? Why am I obeying him? Why am I following him? Why? And I think there are two great reasons for choosing to obey God. Two great reasons. And the first one is this. And by the way, I'm really indebted to a few people for this message, including an author and pastor by the name of Tim Keller. And Tim wrote a fabulous book titled The Reasons for God. And if you're exploring Jesus right now, or maybe you know someone who's exploring Jesus, I just encourage you to think about this as a resource that could be used. Two great reasons for choosing to obey God. First one, obedience to God increases freedom that matters the most. Okay, obedience to God increases freedom, the freedom that matters the most to us. Okay, you might think of freedom in two different ways. There is a freedom from and there's a freedom for. Okay, there's a freedom from and there's a freedom for. Two different ways to think about freedom. Let's start with a freedom from. In our day, in our society, we all love freedom from. Okay, we love freedom from. I don't want someone telling me what to do, right? Don't tell me to put on a mask, right? We want freedom from. Don't tell me to shelter in place. That's why you're all here today without masks, right? Don't tell me to do that, right? And here's how we generally define freedom. We define freedom primarily as freedom from external constraints. And we also define it as the expansion of our personal rights. In other words, I want to be free from all these other voices. I have my own voice, and I will listen to that voice. Don't tell me what to do, because I'm not going to listen to all these other voices. I will make up my mind what is right and wrong, and I will choose for myself. And I want that freedom. But here's the irony, and I'm gonna try to explain this as best as I can. Let me use the illustration of drinking, okay? And let's just say that I want to be free from others telling me how much I should drink. Not in moderation, I'm talking about excessively here, right? And I want to be free from other people telling me how much I should drink. I mean, my inner voice tells me that I should drink as much as I want. And I want to listen to my voice, right? Not all these other voices. I'll decide what's right and wrong and how far to go. Okay, so I'm going to drink as much as I want. And then it starts to get a hold of me. It starts to kind of damage my health. It starts to kind of embarrass my kids. It starts to kind of hurt my marriage. It starts to kind of threaten my work. And then all of a sudden I realize why God basically says, do not give your ultimate allegiance to anything or anyone else. Do not put any other idol before me. And so then I tried to quit drinking. All right, I felt like I was free, you know, to start and drink as much as I want. Now, I try to quit drinking, but I find that I'm not entirely free to quit. And so what happens is it turns out that my freedom is not strictly restricted by the external constraints, the things out there. There's another kind of constriction that my freedom, it gets limited, it gets constrained by this inward reality. And here's the thing about my inward reality. There is a brokenness, there is a weakness, there is a dividedness inside of me, right? And it can hold me captive. So I might want to quit drinking all of a sudden, but I find that I'm not free, and my voice may even tell me to. Like, I'm telling myself, but I can't. Or I might, here, let me give you some other examples. I might want to quit gossiping. You know, I know I shouldn't. You know, I know it's wrecking stuff, but I don't. Or I might want to quit mismanaging anger, but I continue to persist. Or I might want to quit viewing certain images on the internet, but I'm obsessing. And by the way, all these things at the heart are connected to the Ten Commandments. And even though all these things are destroying me and they're destroying my relationships, my freedom gets limited. It gets constrained by my internal reality. Why? Because there's a brokenness inside of me. And I discover that I'm not completely free. I can become and be a slave to my desires. Do you understand? Does this make sense? There's an external constraints, but then there's these internal constraints. And I think the internal constraints are much more dehumanizing, much more tragic than freedom, I think, from the external constraints. So there's a freedom from. But there's a freedom for. Many of you may be familiar with the story of Corrie Ten Boom. I'm not going to go into it. If not, I encourage you to check out a story. This happened in World War II. She was imprisoned by some captors. And although she did not have much freedom from, there's a freedom inside of her that was much greater than what her captors and guards had. Even though she was imprisoned in some horrific situation, she had a freedom for in the midst of her external circumstances. She had a freedom for worshiping God. She had a freedom for having hope in Him, even in the midst of some very horrific things. You see, the deeper freedom is not the freedom from, it's the freedom for. It's the freedom for becoming the person that I was designed to be by God. That is what we long for. That is what we really want on deep inside. And so the question becomes, well, how do you have that kind of freedom? Well, when it comes to drinking, a lot of people know about this. A number of people in our church have actually experienced this when it comes to drinking. And I think this is true of other issues as well. I have to begin by admitting that my willpower is inadequate. In other words, I begin by surrendering, by turning my will over to Jesus, to God. And then I receive through His grace, His power, the power to be free and to obey Him. Author and Pastor John Calvin once put it like this. And when God has once enlarged our hearts, it's something that God does. He enlarges our hearts. There will be no lack of power because along with proper affection, He will furnish ability so that our feet will be ready to run, to have the sense of freedom to run. And so at any point, we can ask God to do this. At any point, we can simply come before God at any point and say, God, I recognize that there is this brokenness inside of me. I'm a sinner, right? But You have provided a way through Jesus for me to be forgiven and to be free. And so I surrender. I turn over my will, my life to You, and just enlarge my heart. Just enlarge my heart. And help me with Your Spirit. Help me with Your power to run and to live for You and to obey Your teachings and to live according to Your word with this sense of freedom. And He will help you. He will help you. This is a matter of reality, spiritual and literal reality that has changed millions of lives, millions of lives. When I recognize that there is an order, a moral order, a spiritual order, a way that things were designed to be, it is so good. And I recognize I am not the center of my universe. I am not the master of my fate. I am not the captain of my ship. There is a God, and that God is not me. It is Jesus Christ. Amen? And He sets me free from the law of sin and death, including the freedom to begin obeying Him. And so I think that the freedom that matters most is not the freedom from external constraints. The freedom that matters the most comes from surrendering my life to God, including my will to Him, right? And the power and receiving from Him the power to live out His teachings and live according to His word, including the Ten Commandments. The freedom that matters the most is not from external constraints, but internal ones. And so that's the first reason, I think, first great reason I think we should choose to obey God. And here's the second reason. God alone in all the universe is worth our obedience. God alone in all the universe is worth obedience. And this is where I think how we think about God becomes so critical, becomes so crucial to our lives. For instance, if you believe that God is simply a cruel dictator, okay, if you and I believe that, He's a kind of a cruel totalitarian, an authority who's just simply out to infringe your rights, infringe your freedom, then you will likely find a way to rebel. You're just going to likely find a way to rebel. Right? Have you ever been around a strong-willed child? Maybe you're in this room. Maybe you're one of those strong-willed children, all right? But have you ever been around a strong-willed child? I mean, how do they handle it when they know they are under someone else's authority? It's not pretty. How many of you have had a strong-willed child? All right? I've got one as well. Takes after my mom, I think. Okay, maybe not. But it's not pretty. I read a true story about a little toddler named Frankie. His true story was like 3 or 4 years old at the time, and I love this story. It was a handful, to say the least. And one day, he pulls a chair over to the front window of his house. So you gotta understand, he's getting tired of all the rules, and he pulls the window up to the front of his house, and he carefully places it, you know, in the inside of the drapes, so the drapes are behind him. And you have to picture this little 3 or 4 year old, right, looking, just peering out into the outer world through this window. And he's just staring out that window, until his mother comes looking for him, and she spied his little legs behind the drapes, and so she quickly slips in behind him just to see what he's doing. And she gets there just in time to hear the little kid say to himself in some very somber words as he's looking out the window. He says, "I gotta get out of here," right? I mean, can you imagine raising that kid for the next 15 years? I gotta get out of here. But I think that many have this view of God that he's simply a totalitarian, right? A cruel dictator. But is that the God of the Bible? Is that just simply the God of the Bible? I want to suggest that if you read the Bible carefully, it'll become clear, whether you read the back section of the Bible or the front section of the Bible, it'll become clear that the God who reveals himself is as far away from that as it is humanly possible to conceive. In fact, I even want to show you in the midst of the Ten Commandments. I want you to notice this, that the Ten Commandments were never given as a standalone list of rules for people from a cruel dictator to somehow earn his favor. It was never given that way. They were never given as a standalone list of rules to somehow earn God's favor. God's covenant with the Israelites is a grace deal. It's a grace deal, okay? Look again, if you would, Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. This is the beginning. This is right before the Ten Commandments are given. God is making a covenant with the people. And right from the introduction of the covenant, God says this in Exodus chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "I am the Lord your God." Okay? And notice, I think the key word here is "your." I am the Lord your God. God is giving himself to these people as their God before they have even had a commandment spoken to them. I mean, they have not kept anything yet, but he already says, "I am your God." He already says it. He already says it to them. Then God reviews his history with the Hebrew people. He says, "I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery," right? Before you did anything to deserve it, I brought you out of a violent form of slavery and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians. I mean, that is the nature of a covenant. A covenant is a binding commitment first. It is foundational to everything else. Take, for example, the marriage covenant, okay? Suppose I would have said to my wife before we got married, "Heidi, wash my clothes, fix my meals, pick up my socks, clean my house, make my snack before I watch my favorite TV show. And if you do all of these things well, then I will marry you." Now, do you think she would have responded well to that? Right? Absolutely not. But once we're married in a covenant relationship, those actions would just flow naturally. Okay, that was a really bad example. Right? But God's covenant is a grace deal. That is true throughout the Bible. People are saved by faith, by trusting in a gracious and forgiving God. There is no other way. It is not earned. It is not earned. That is God. I mean, think about this. What did God get out of the covenant with the Israelites? We already know what the Israelites get out of this covenant. They get deliverance from Egypt. They get a way out of life that makes sense. They get a community, an identity, value, purpose. I mean, that's what the Israelites get out of this covenant. It's awesome. But what does God get out of it? Well, he gets someone to bless, right? He gets someone to pour out all the affections and care of an infant in heart. Even though the Israelites will be a rebellious, stiff-necked, stubborn little sons and daughters, right? He gets someone to love. That is God. That is why the writers of the Bible were just so undone that God would bind himself to the covenant. That is what love does. That is why the Israelites would call God over and over, not just God, but the God of the covenant, because no other God did that. God alone is worthy of our obedience. And so we are called to be free, not from God, but for God. A person by the name of Paul put it like this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Pastor Randy referred to this passage last week. Paul starts out by writing that you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. You were called to be free. And freedom is good. And then Paul goes on to write this, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Don't use that freedom to indulge the flesh. Now that sounds like kind of odd language, doesn't it? It's kind of unfamiliar language. And you might even think to yourself, well, I would never indulge the flesh. I would never do that. Except maybe when it comes to certain things, like gossiping, right? Everybody does that. So, I mean, it's reasonable to gossip every once in a while. I just want to sin in moderation when it's convenient or it comes in handy for me. Probably one of the issues that comes up most often in our day is around the topic of sexuality. I mean, you mean that I'm supposed to reserve that for marriage in the way God intended? I mean, no one does that. It's unreasonable. It's difficult. It's too hard. Everyone has to decide what is right and wrong for themselves. There was an author who made an interesting observation. He said, the biggest illusion about this in our day is not that sex is meaningless. Very few people would say that it's meaningless. The big illusion is I get to decide what its meaning is. I get to decide for myself what's right and what's wrong and where I draw the line. But I don't. There's a moral order in the universe, and I did not put it there. This is true of other issues as well. One of the attention grabbers right now is racism, an important issue. And Randy and I, we've addressed it over the last number of times, actually, in this last month. In fact, we posted some links in your sermon notes today on the Constance app. It's also in a blog, a website, on our website as well. But God is not putting racism up for a vote. He's not. In fact, if everyone in our entire society thought that racism was okay, everyone would be wrong. We did not create people. We did not create sexuality. We did not create races. So we do not get to define their meaning or significance around our own personal desires or current social norms. We don't. And so Paul writes, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. And then he goes on to say that rather serve one another humbly in love. Do it humbly, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. The entire law, including the Ten Commandments, is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Not only love God, but love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Not long ago, I was talking with someone in our church. Constance has been putting a pretty strong emphasis during these days, an elevated focus on loving our neighbors, and not just loving just neighbors in general, but also loving our literal neighbors. I mean, if we're going to take that seriously, why not start with our literal neighbors? And there's a dad in our church who, after one of our series, he began to pray about this, and he began to really just think about this. He had been walking with Jesus for so many years in his life, and yet this was an area where he went, am I really loving my neighbor as myself? Am I even loving my literal neighbor as myself? And so at first he began to do this, and it was challenging, it was humbling, it was hard, it was gritty. This meant sacrificing actually some of his resources and time, even occasional time with his family. But as a result, what happened is God began to open up doors in his neighborhood. And not only for him, but his family as well, to love their neighbors, to just point them to Jesus Christ. And at times, I'm telling you, it would have been easier probably for them to indulge the flesh and focus on their own self-interest, maybe put some other things, some idols in their lives, you know, maybe hold a few grudges, maybe even against their neighbors, maybe love their things more than they love other people and put a lot more time and focus on their things than it would be to kind of put the things aside and just go love somebody else. But they were finding this new sense of newfound freedom and joy in serving God and serving those directly around them. And they just love participating. They're loving it right now, joining God's activity in this way. And they want others to experience the same. It's like I've had this person come up to me and say, Sean, I just wish everybody, I've been walking with Jesus all my life, I wish everybody could experience this. There's an area on our Constance website called Bless. This is one of the series that God actually used in this dad's life. And on that site, there's just some great resources on how to bless others. And it's a step of application. If you're going to look for a step of application, I encourage you to check out that part of the site. I really do. Think about how you can love your neighbors. Because it's all of it. It's fulfilled in that one command. Love your neighbors as yourself. And as a dad, I mean, this is having an incredible impact on his kids' lives right now. Again, one of the greatest gifts that we can give our kids is to be able to give them as a dad, even though we're not perfect. And we're not perfect. I'm not perfect, right? But one of the greatest gifts that we can give is to model, even if it's albeit a little bit imperfect, what it means to walk with Jesus and to obey him with our lives. There is such a freedom when we live our lives not from God, but for God, to love him and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And last word, concluding thought. I want you to imagine for a moment that you've been living your life and you have not been walking with God. Imagine you've been living a life where you're not really free, not really. And there's this gap between who you are or who you want to be maybe and who you actually are. And it's just filled, that gap is just filled with regret, it's filled with guilt, it's filled with pain. And then one day you hear these words, and again, this is from Paul. Check these words out. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death, set you free. And I'm telling you, the reality of these words have impacted countless lives. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus sets people free. There's a woman who shared about how she gave her life to Jesus. And she made some really bad mistakes, some bad decisions throughout her life, and she felt trapped. And she could not get free from a sense of inadequacy and shame and pain. And she wanted God, she wanted to be loved, but she said, I felt like I couldn't go to God until I got my life cleaned up first. And then she used this illustration, and I thought, wow. She said, it's like I had a gym membership, but I was too out of shape, and I would be too embarrassed. And so I thought that I needed to get in shape first before going to the gym. Have you ever had thoughts like that? Well, here's the deal. You do not have to get in shape first. You do not have to get yourself cleaned up first. Because God made a covenant. And right before Jesus died, he said to his followers, what's about to happen to me on that cross, this is the new covenant. In other words, you broke the old covenant. You broke the law. But this is the new covenant. And this new covenant, your relationship with me, is based on my obedience, not your obedience. I died so you can live, so you can be set free. And I will give you the power through my Spirit for you to obey me and to obey my teachings and to live according to my word. And it changed this woman's life. And it can change our lives as well. He sets us free, not from him, but for him. And he gives us the power. That is God, and he is worthy of our obedience. He really is. Amen? Let's pray. You know, maybe you're here today and you've never really surrendered your life to Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Whether you are in this room or maybe you're even watching online right now, I want to give you an opportunity for the first time to surrender your life to Jesus. And you can simply come to God right now in prayer and you can say these words just between you and him, an expression of your heart. There's nothing magical about these words. It's just an expression of your heart. And you can say, God, I recognize that there is a brokenness inside of me, and I am a sinner, but you have provided a way through Jesus for me to be forgiven and to be free. And so I surrender. I turn over my will, my life to you. Just enlarge my heart and help me with your Spirit, with your power to run with freedom and to live for you. And to obey your teachings. and to live according to your word. And he will. He'll help you. This is a matter of reality that has changed millions of lives. And so, Father, would you just help people be free right now? Just set people free. Or maybe you're in this room and maybe there are some desires. Maybe it's bitterness or anger or fear. Our world's just filled with fear right now. Or maybe there's lust or pride or something else that's just holding you in chains right now. Would you just come before God right now and say, Father, I just recognize that I need you. Would you just break these chains? Would you just set me free? Give me a sense of freedom in the midst of this. Or maybe there's someone in this room, or maybe someone online who's just living with a sense of regret or guilt or obligation. Maybe there's just been mechanical obedience. You've just been doing it kind of mechanically, but really hasn't meant much to you. And maybe you need to be set free through the law of the Spirit who gives us life. Father, would you do that right now? We just humbly just come before you. We surrender our lives to you and we ask for your help. Just thank you, Father, for your Spirit. Thank you that where your Spirit is, there is freedom. Make us free. Make us free, God. Not from you, but for you. And we pray this in your Son's name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thanks everyone for joining us, especially those of you joining us online today. Again, Happy Father's Day. This is such a great day, and just God bless you as you seek to follow him.